want you to turn in your Bibles right now to Acts, book of Acts, chapter 4. This morning, as we get into this study, and if you check your bulletin there, there'll be a note pad that you can take notes on this morning, and we want to call attention to the title of the message this morning. The title is The Old Meets the New. The Old Meets the New. And I don't know where you were this week. At least two times, they tell us a couple hundred times, but two that you could feel the earthquake. The earth moved again this past week, and haven't we gotten so nonchalant about it now? You know, the earth begins to take off, and we just kind of, oh, well, it's another earthquake, you know. But it's moving again, and the TV programs do the interruption, and they take you right to Caltech. Have you noticed how that goes? And they're all there on the Richter scales, Richtering, and the geologist is doing his thing, telling us all about it. And they told us that what is happening, the reason why all of the friction and all of the events that are taking place in the Southland right now is because the old is meeting the new. And that's really true. They told us that the Pacific Sea Plate that technically you and I live on right now, it doesn't end until it gets to the San Andreas Fault, which is a little north from us. So technically, we are living on the ocean bed. We are living on the Pacific Sea Plate, and the Pacific Sea Plate is moving towards Las Vegas, so to speak. And the continental plate is what it's rubbing up against. And that's why we're having all of this reaction. The one is coming upon the other, and there's friction, and because one is not willing to give over to the other, there is this pressure buildup, and then a slip takes place. And the result is you waking up very early in the morning. We have that same effect in the church. We have that same type of event, that seismology that takes place. Jesus told us in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, in verses 37 to 39, Jesus said, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the old wineskins and the wine will be spilled out." Jesus also went on to say in verse 39 that no one having drunk the old wine immediately wants to receive the new wine. Isn't that true? Why? Because it's the old wine. It's the way we've done it. It's the way we're always going to do it. And that's the way it is. Any questions? When the old meets the new, there's a pressure buildup. When God begins a work, He so often, when He's on the move and wanting to do something new, He usually gets new people to do it. Not that He cannot use the old, but so often what happens is that the old are not willing to be used. And that's a very serious thing in the church. We are taught constantly, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." And we need to do that. We need to be very flexible. What if God was to speak to us and tell us next month something that doesn't sit well with us, but yet it's God speaking? We have people will fold their arms and begin to protest, because when old meets new, there's friction. And we're seeing that in the book of Acts this morning. What happens is the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, was truly an extension, or should I say a completion, of the Old Testament Judaism. Judaism was to give birth to this thing called Christianity. They were not to oppose one another. That's why you see thousands of converts from Judaism to Christianity taking place under the preaching of Jesus and the apostles. It made sense. Christianity is built upon the Old Testament. It's all in harmony. No contradictions. No problems. But if you have it within your heart, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and all that we'll see this morning, "I will not change. This is the way the denomination's done it for 1,000 years, and we're not going to change that." If you've got that mindset, you're in for a rough ride in your Christian growth, if you're so blessed to have any growth. Because so often as we begin, and here's what happens, if you were to pour new wine, which Jesus refers to as a new work of the Spirit, into old wineskins, and then you cork it, you know what happens? A chemical reaction begins to take place. What happens is those little molecules begin to dance around. They're real fresh. They're real active. They're brand new. They begin to rub up against each other. You touch the outside of the wineskin, it's getting warm. There's a catalyst that's taking place. There's activity. And then the air molecules that are in that little sealed wineskin begin to expand and heat up. And all of a sudden, that vase of the wineskin would be sitting on their wall and it would explode. Because the old skin couldn't handle the new work. And Jesus Christ is going to show us, the Holy Spirit's going to show us this morning, what happens and on what authority is the Word of God to have dominance and reign and power in this world. And by the way, that power is available to us this morning. So we need to be very, very sensitive to the fact that in this introduction, we're talking about the old meeting the new. Now let's pick up at verse 1 of chapter 4. Peter says there, or the Scriptures tells us, Luke speaking, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus' name the resurrection from the dead." We'll stop here for right now. Remember last week, Peter and John were going at what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, remember? To the temple for prayer. They're going there and they see that lame man who hadn't walked for over 40 years. The old man, I didn't mean to say old man, because I'm getting close to that age. Sorry if you're almost 40 years of age. I didn't mean that. Freudian slip, maybe, I guess. I don't know. I should say that man had been there for a long time, saying alms for the poor. And Peter and John walk by, and Peter says, "Hey, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter grabs him by the right hand and lifts him up, and immediately the strength was delivered to his ankle bones and his leg bones, and the man stood aright, and he began to leap and jump and praise God and basically freak out over his new feet. And he was rejoicing. And we saw last week that a great crowd came together. They want to know what happened. And so Peter, the preacher that he is, opens up his Bible and begins to preach. And he begins to share with them by what authority and by what power all of these things had transpired. And so because of that wonderful event, we right now just enter into chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Now as they spoke to the people," listen now, "the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." And I like this. The word "came upon" means they rushed urgently upon them. And we need to realize who these people are, first of all. Number one, the priests. There's hundreds of them to begin with. And there's 24 courses of priests, each one having his service for the year, 1 week at a time. Remember Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, John the Baptist's dad? It was his week to go in and do the offering of the prayers before the Lord. And these priests, hundreds of them. Well, it says that they came. We don't know how many, but certainly quite a few. We're sure of that. And then it says the captain of the temple. Now, these guys are great. First of all, the Sadducees, we're coming to them in a moment. They had robes. The priest had robes. But the captain of the temple, they had like warfare gear on. I mean, they had like combat clothes. And they would sit, and they were actually the Levitical policemen of the temple area. And when they would see something drawing a crowd, they would say on their little, they had a microphone right here on their toga, you know. And what they would do, their job was, "Hey, we've got an uprising taking place. We need to send in some chariots, a couple horses. We need to check out what's going on." And that's exactly what they did. They would blow the trumpet. They would make an announcement. And they would get a garrison and they would come and see what's going on. And this temple captain was head of that movement. They were policemen concerning religious affairs. And then the Sadducees. These guys are something. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. So guess what message Peter's going to preach? The Sadducees did not believe in miracles of the supernatural. So guess what they were going to find out about? A man had just been made whole. That's really going to rub them the wrong way. It's going to really tick them off. They're going to come denouncing supernatural events, not believing in the resurrection. Very powerful men, very powerful, with these incredible robes. And you got to see this. They came rushing upon them. In the Greek, the word means that they came with outrage on them. Quickly. Verse 2 says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe it. And you got to see this in your mind's eye. And I hope I, even by what I'm about to do, does not do justice to the Greek language that tells us exactly what happened in the original language. These guys are bent. And they picked up the announcement of the disturbance. So they get their stuff together and they're coming. And they got their robes. And part of the mystique, you know, part of the atmosphere of being a priest and a Sadducee and a Pharisee and all, was you're always supposed to be cool. You're never supposed to lose your cool because you're God's man. And you kind of move cool, you know. And they did things cool. And when they stood on the street corners, Jesus said they would take out, remember that little pinky trumpet? Remember tooting your own horn? We studied that in Mark. And they would, I give $1,000 to the temple. And they're real cool guys, you know. They would always announce stuff and brag, but they're cool. They look good while they're doing it. Well, this is great because they come running with outrage. And they've got these robes on. And they're in a hurry. And so they're coming and they're going like this, you know, with their skirts and their robes. And then they get like around the corner and they start acting real cool. We're cool. Now, just what's going on here? They get angry. They're fuming, but they're trying to be cool all the while. Very upset. And it says in verse 3, and they laid hands on them, it's Peter and John, and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So from our last study last week, that was at 3 o'clock. The healing takes place. The crowd gathers. Peter preaches a message. These guys come, and it's nearing now, from verse 3, we know, about 6 o'clock in the evening. So just a couple of 3 hours have transpired since the healing of this man. But these guys are very, very much upset. And it's interesting to note, I found this interesting. I didn't realize this before. But in Scripture, we have accounts of Pharisees who believed in supernatural events and in the resurrection. We have accounts of Pharisees coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One of them is Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. And the other one was Joseph of Arimathea, was a Pharisee. But in the Scriptures, we have not one record of a Sadducee being converted. Isn't that interesting? They don't believe in the supernatural. They were too analytical for all that stuff, they thought. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what brings you here. Maybe somebody promised you brunch after church, so you've come. Maybe you're just making an inquiry about Christian things, you know. Or maybe you're trying stuff out. Well, you know what? You need to listen closely and look at the claims of Jesus Christ, and we'll get into some this morning. But why are you here? Why did the crowd gather? What do you believe in? And let me ask you this. Do you believe in something worth dying for? Peter and John do, and it makes a major impact upon their lives. In fact, we'll see persecution begin in this chapter against the church. Justin Martyr, the great theologian of ancient times, says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Satan's going to attack the church, but know this. Satan no longer desires to attack the church with persecution, because for the last 2,000 years, Satan's attempts via persecution have caused the church to grow mightily. So what Satan tries to do now to the church is marry a worldly influence into the body of Christ. Instead of the body of Christ being dynamic and powerful and separate from the world, Satan tries to get the church now to get worldly rather than persecuting them, which only causes them to grow stronger. And we'll see this. These guys have been arrested. On what grounds? Why? Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word, that is Peter's preaching, many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And the word men in the Greek is men, not like mankind. It's actual male men, male men. We're saved. 5,000 of them. Not to mention how many women were converted. We don't know that. Peter preaches a sermon. These guys get converted. The healed man is standing there, jumping up and down, praising God. And there's a conversion of a great mass of people. And so what happens is, it says in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day. So the morning comes, they're in prison. On the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes came. Who are these guys? These are the lawyers. These are the guys who know the Bible. And notice that it says in verse 5 that it's their rulers and elders. Who do you think they are? Who are these guys? They are the ones who represent the spiritual welfare of the guy, of the 5,000 guys just converted. Oh, man. What's going on? Somebody's stealing our sheep. Somebody's stealing our church people. What's happening? Let's go check it out. Snooping around, poking around. 5,000 of them converted. Now all the religious leaders come. Now what's going on? What's going on? They begin to ask questions. And somebody asked, no doubt, a very good question that would have been generated out of Deuteronomy chapter 13, because the scripture says that if anyone does a miracle, it is to be inquired about how that miracle was performed. Was it in the name of God or was it in the name of somebody else? Which is interesting because miracles can be done outside of God. Are you aware of that? God does miracles. But you know, Satan does miracles as well. The Bible reveals them clearly to us. People follow crazy things. It's not God all the time. We have to be careful about that stuff. A lot of people get caught up into that. Oh, but the picture's weeping. Well, that's great, but what is it telling you? That Jesus Christ is Lord God, King of heaven and earth? That he died for your sins and rose from the dead? Then far out. But if it's telling you to put money in the bucket, then just dry its tears and walk away. I'm serious. Does it align with Scripture? And you might say, well, that's a little harsh. Let me say this. Jesus said in the end, right before he comes back, there will be great deception in the world with signs and wonders so profound that the believers during the tribulation period, if they were not saved, would follow those signs and wonders. That's radical. We need to be careful. Are we rooted and grounded in the Bible or what feels good? And so these guys are coming to make an inquiry about it. In verse 6, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. The whole big shebang, by the way, the ones that tried Jesus 2 months earlier and put him to death. Same group. And Peter, remember Peter? What was he doing during that time 2 months ago? Hiding. A little girl said, aren't you one of those? Not me. Big, burly fisherman Peter. Wimpy, hiding. Now he's full of the Holy Spirit, standing in front of the same council. 71 members, plus probably a whole lot of other guys. The Sanhedrin. This is a serious setting. And we're proud of Peter. Awesome what he does here. It says in verse 7, and when they had sent them into the midst, they asked the great question right here. By what power or by what name have you done this? And that's the first point of our message this morning. By what power? The power of the name of Jesus Christ. By what power, by what name have you done this? They make the inquiry. And Peter uses this opportunity now to deliver the message. And listen in verse 8 what he says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I have that underlined in my Bible because notice it doesn't say, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to prophesy. It doesn't say, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to raise the dead through the gifts of miracles. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he didn't speak in tongues. And I believe in all of those gifts. But the Bible says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke to them. And he spoke to them with power. And look how he speaks. And by the way, if you don't mind me saying so, that's what we need today. We need the power of the Holy Spirit that we might speak the word with boldness. That we might be able to give to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. When somebody says, hey, you know what? Why are you a Christian? Let me call the church. Find out why I'm a Christian. Call 1-800, are you saved? You ought to be able to give an answer. Because if you're in that condition right now this morning, then you can easily be talked out of Christianity into something. You need to know what you believe. Man, Peter stands up. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And he says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to help to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. He's from Texas. You all. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Man, just a concise delivery. Boom! And you see Peter, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, he throws in that thing, who you crucified. This is the third message. It's the third time he said it. He's nailing them. By what authority? By what power are you doing this? Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, 9, and 10, Peter in the Greek delivers this with sarcasm. It's literally built in. It is a statement that he makes. It's a message that he delivers that if you were to hear today, you would think, well, that's pretty rude. I don't know if you ever had a chance to hear Walter Martin preach. I've had the chance to hear him preach. He's in heaven now, but I saw him quite a few times. And if you did not see his face, you would think that he was ripping people up and spitting them out of the church. I mean, it sounded violent. But all the time he was weeping and smiling and going like this, and he'd be going, you're going to burn if you don't accept Christ. So accept him. He got a big smile on his face, you know. And you had to see him to appreciate him. And Peter is doing this, and I want you to understand this. Rulers of Israel, all you people, he says, this miracle, these words, this thing was done. He begins to deliver, and it's a sarcasm because what he says here, he says in verse 9, if we this day are being judged for a good deed, are we in trouble for a good deed, is what he would be saying. Have you arrested us for doing something good? And there's a great crowd, and he's rubbing it in. We've been arrested for doing something good. Well, this is what he means. If we're going to be busted for doing something good, if we're going to be judged, then let's make sure it's all done right. And so I'll tell you how it was done. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's all those Sadducees had to hear. That just set them off, no doubt. So Peter's basically saying, if we're going to be judged, then let's let the truth be out here. And it's very sarcastic in the Greek. He is really rubbing these guys. The answer is Jesus. In fact, he says in verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel. And man, his fist is coming down. He's letting it out. And he says this incredible statement that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus, his earthly name, that means Jehovah, God, is salvation. Christ is his mission, Messiah. God is salvation. He's the Messiah. It is Jesus Christ, by the way, of Nazareth, which spoke to the ancient prophets of old that he was to come into the world, born of men, God in human flesh. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, it all began to click. And he says this. He says, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And that word whole in the Greek means the word in the Greek is sozo, and it means saved. Isn't that neat? This man stands before you saved. The word saved, sozo, means to be converted. It also means to be healed or to be made complete. So when Peter said, this guy stands before you whole, it means he was absolutely physically healed and spiritually renewed and restored. Ooh, powerful. This guy's born again. He's not only got new feet, he's got a new heart. That's what Peter's saying. And that's great news. And then Peter says something that is very powerful. He says in verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And I did some research on this. First of all, Peter's quoting Psalm 118. It's a psalm that all the audience knew was messianic. It pointed to Jesus. And the chief cornerstone, by the way, was to be the last stone placed in the building of the temple. And when they were building Solomon's temple, they got all the things prepared, and the last stone to be placed was this great cornerstone. It was to be the chief stone. It's very important. Well, in history, the temple was being built for 7 years. 2.5 years into the building project, the quarrymen that were hewing out the rocks and all completed the chief cornerstone. And what they did was they sent it up to the Temple Mount. They sent it up to the Temple Mount, and it was there, but the superintendent of the temple didn't know it had arrived. And so while they're moving around building the temple, it came to be that this big, big stone was a pain, and they had to keep going over it and walking around. And you can read about this. And what happened was they got so fed up with this big rock being in the way, because nobody knew what it was for, that they moved it over to the side of the cliff and rolled it down the Kidron Valley. And they put it right into the creek bed there. And then they just kept building. And then it was all done. The foreman said, you know, send for the chief cornerstone. It's time. And the guy said, we sent that thing to you 5 years ago. Excuse me? We sent it to you about 5 years ago, man. What's the matter with you guys? You know, typical construction stuff, you know. And they found the chief cornerstone covered in debris with plant life growing over it down in the Kidron Valley where they had rejected it. They weren't aware of it. The stone was right in front of them and they were falling over the crazy thing. Paul said that stone had become a stumbling block to the Jews because they wouldn't believe. But to the Gentiles, he's become our foundation. They rejected the stone. Peter says, you guys rejected the stone. It's Jesus. You dumped him. You threw him over the valley. You crucified him. You got rid of him. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, it began to cut to the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 21:42, he said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? He's quoting Isaiah. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and be given to another nation to bear its fruit. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever the stone falls on, it will crush them to powder. Jesus spoke of himself, as he pointed out in Psalms and Isaiah. But this is blasphemy to the Jewish mind as Peter's developing this message. Look at verse 12. You ought to highlight it and circle it. Wonderful verse that we all need to memorize. Peter said concerning this stone, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You understand that verse? There's no other way you're going to get to heaven outside of Jesus. The Bible says so. There's no other way. Well, you know what? I'm trying my own thing. I'm really getting into this crystal stuff. You know, it's great. The Bible says there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You're not going to get to heaven without Jesus. Jack, that's a little narrow, don't you think? I'm rather offended by that comment because I believe there's many ways to God. Jesus said that broad is the way, and many there be on that path that leads to eternal destruction. But few are on the path that is very narrow that leads to eternal life. So who's right? Who's wrong? Well, I know that life is much more wonderful than all that, and I don't like that narrow way of thinking. Well, listen. This verse, Acts 4:12, has been around before you were born. And it's going to be around after you're gone. It's the truth of God. It is the Bible. Jesus said so of himself. He says, I am, ego eimi, I am the eternal God, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's why he hung on the cross. That's why there's Easter. That's why there's Christmas. That's why you have hope this morning. Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead. He's a nice guy, but he's dead. Muhammad is dead. Nice guy. Dead. They're dead. Jesus died. But you can't keep a good man down. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The Bible said he would. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And you might say, what a bigoted statement. Well, you know what? If you're over the desert of Iraq and you're in an F-18 and you're fighting some MiG and they get your wing and it's burning and blowing up and the alarm goes off, get out, eject. You got an option to fly the plane into the ground, crash and burn, or to eject out and be saved. Well, you know that parachute's a little snug when it goes off. Kind of pulls my jumpsuit a little bit. Might wrinkle it. Hey, listen. We're talking about survival here. Well, this kind of quenches my style. We're talking survival. If a high-rise building's burning down and all the electrical goes out, what's left? The stairway. Well, you know, I'm not really into stairs. You will be if the building's burning down. The Titanic was sinking. Now, I don't know. Look, there's icebergs floating around in the water. Are you going to go leap into the water? There better be a good reason why we're getting off this boat. Well, it's going down and mighty quick. So much so that people realized the only way I'm going to be saved is if I get into this life raft. And people were jumping off the boat, some of them through the life raft in panic. Some of them landing on people. People were being trampled upon by people jumping off the ship into life rafts. Why? They realized there was only one way to survive in that icy northern waters, and that was to get into the lifeboat. And people walk around today, well, you know, I'm going to try this, and I'm going to try that. Well, I hope you have the time to try it. I hope you don't get hit by a Mack truck while you're trying it. But time has come for you to commit your life to Christ, because the bottom line is the ship's going down. And it's not Calvary Chapel. It's not joining the church. It has nothing to do with it. Calvary did not die on the cross for your sins. Neither did the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or the whatever. Jesus died for you. And you got to get into his boat, because it's all going down. And you can sit here and discuss it until the cows come home, and you're not going to make it until you get in the boat. But it's narrow. You know what? You're right, it is narrow. Because God would only die once. And that's narrow. A price so awesome that there cannot be any other way, because it costs God so much. It's so important that we realize that. God's not trying to keep you out of heaven by making a little secret path. He wants you to be in heaven so much that he's ensured the way of entry, and it's in Christ Jesus alone. And everybody in the world will hear this message. Everybody will have a chance to make that decision. But Peter begins to tell them that the stone that they rejected was Christ himself. Verse 13, now when they saw, by the way, this is the victory that we see in his name. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. There's three critical mistakes that these Sadducees make. Number one, they say of Peter and John, after seeing such boldness, man, see what being filled with the Holy Spirit will do? Peter ran away from little girls 2 months earlier. Now he's standing up preaching to the Sanhedrin. How else do you explain his power in his life than being full of the Holy Spirit? Peter and John speak with boldness. They saw that. But they make three fatal mistakes in thinking, number one, that they're uneducated. You know what that means? It means you didn't grow up. These guys, we saw you, we heard you preaching, and let me tell you something. They perceive, though it was wrong, they perceive that they're uneducated. Why? They didn't go to Hebrew University. Truly. They could have gone. They didn't go. They weren't learned men, meaning they didn't have their degrees. How can God use you? You don't even have a degree from our seminary. You don't have it. God can't use you. You're not in our denomination. New wine, old skins. Oh, I don't believe that God's really in this. Why? Well, we don't recognize it. You don't recognize it. Well, you better recognize it and get behind it, because God's in it. Uneducated. These guys didn't learn what we learned. They didn't have our teachers. They don't know nothing. That's wrong, because they knew everything that Jesus wanted them to know. Jesus taught them himself for 3.5 years. Taught them. Tutored them. And then it says that they were untrained men. 3.5 years of ministry, untrained. I don't think so. Jesus showed them exactly how to do it. And by the way, you don't read about the Sadducees preaching a crusade and getting 5,000 converts. Men on top of it. Men coming to Christ. And then the third fatal mistake is that they realized that they had been with Jesus. That word been means that they had aligned themselves or been full agreement with or are moving in the same direction with. And that's good. But they had been with Jesus. They used the past tense. They used to be with Jesus. And that's not true. Jesus was standing in the midst of them via the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're a Christian this morning, you're growing every day because Christ is in you. And he's the hope of glory in your life. These guys are making some fatal mistakes because God's not personal to them. He's not intimate to them. That's what religion does. It takes you out of a personal relationship. And seeing verse 14, the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing. I love it. Peter and John, they're preaching, and the guy that's been healed is just like this. Big smile. Praise the Lord. Keep preaching, brother. You can hear him. Amen, Peter. Go for it. Come on now. Go. He's just happy as a lark, man. He's got his little feet, little tap dancing going on right there while the message is going. He's so happy. He's standing there, and there's nothing they can do about it. This guy's been made whole. He's been saved. Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go outside, you guys step out. They conferred together among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident. Is it evident? If you believe what you just said, why don't you get behind it then? Look how, see how destructive these guys are? Man, there's been an incredible miracle here. What are we going to do about it? We're going to cover it up and say it never happened. I don't know about you, but I would kind of want to find out and get behind it. To all who dwell in Jerusalem, it's evident, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. That's funny. That's almost funny that they would do that. And they called them together and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. What do you expect? Oh, okay. Well, why didn't you just say so? Sure, you got 5,000 converts sitting outside waiting to get discipled. You got a man standing there that's been made whole. Oh, okay. We won't preach anymore in Jesus' name. That is so stupid. They should have come back together and said, okay, now how do we accept Christ? That's what they should have said. See how blind we can become when we're not open to what God wants to do. But Peter, verse 19, and John answered and said to them, again, very sarcastic in the Greek language, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Go figure. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard. What is that definition of? Verse 20, a witness. Perfect definition of a witness. So then they had further threatened them. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. That's what church is all about, to give God the glory. For the man was over 40 years of age on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Amazing things, how a system will fight. The old will fight the new. Jesus told us in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And the meaning is extremely interesting to what Jesus made in that comment. It was a comment of the modern day times then, and it means this. It paints a picture of a man digging a hole or doing a task, and the sun is going down. And he has to have it complete by the time the day's over. But standing next to him is a well-able-bodied man standing there just looking at him, just watching. And Jesus was saying, while he's digging or while he's putting down the mortar in the brick or whatever, he's saying, you know what? If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, then you're scattering. It means if you haven't chosen me as your Lord and Savior, then you're fighting me. If you're not helping me in this task by you standing there with potential to make a decision to get in this or to get out of it, by you not getting into it, you've already voted against it. Are you with me on that? Do you understand that? That's a radical statement. I don't know about Christianity. You better know. Jesus said, until you come and make a decision, you're against him. That's extreme, don't you think? We have confidence in his name. I'm glad for this. In verses 19 to 22, we see the confidence in his name. We stood in front of the city council a couple of days ago. And everything was going really good. And everything went really good. Except this concerned me. They got right down to voting on it. On us taking the building next door so we can enlarge the sanctuary. And this guy goes, well, are there any laws against churches being in industrial complexes anyway? If there's not, we need to make some. And right there in my mind, I just began to get a little formulate a little argument there, you know? Because his next comment was, after all, I'd like to see some data on what kind of money we generate from having an entity like this in our city. We're not making any money off of it. And I was full of the Holy Spirit. No, I was. I was ready. And man, I had an argument. I began to think, wait a minute. We pay a lot of money in rent here. Part of our rent goes to the owner of the property who pays property tax. And the amount of vacancies around here, they need our attendance here, you know? And the other thing is, I know people who come here from Duarte, from Corona, from Upland, from Rialto, who, when they come to church, after church, they go down the street to Mimi's or to Baker's, or they buy gas over here at 76 Union. And I had all this going down in my head, man, and I had it working out. Well, okay, we got about almost 900 adults going to lunch in Chino. Average lunch, say $3.50 at Taco Bell, maybe. Hey, wait a minute. They're making a lot of money by us being here. And then, how do you put a price tag on the marriages, your marriage that's been fixed? How do you put a price tag on the fact that your kids are not on the streets tagging anymore? They're at youth group on Friday night that the city would normally go out and have to repaint the wall for. But now they're praising Jesus Christ. When's the last time they fed the homeless? How do you put a dollar value on that? And man, I was ready to go, and it's my turn to go to the mic. Man, I felt like Samson, man. I was ready to go up there. All right, Daniel in the lion's den. Let's smoke him, God. I was ready. And I got up there, and God said, I want you to just shut your mouth. Because they're about ready to vote. And I said, if there's anything we can do in the city to help out in any way, just let us know. You know? Actually, they've been really good to us. So they voted and we got it, and that was just dandy, and that was just great. But I began to think, we are experiencing radical changes in America. We need to be careful how we vote, and we need to pray before we vote. We need to do some investigation before we vote. But I'm a little angry because right now we've been trying to put together a street witnessing team. Like, just like what we do in Russia, we want to do it here. And, it's not very easy because the United States of America is not as free as Russia. Because, you see, we can speak in any institute, in any orphanage, in any college, on any street corner, in front of any business, anywhere in the state of Russia at any given time without an announcement. And the police department would even protect us against any violence or anything that might come our way. without a permit. Russia. But we can't do anything like that in our communities without permits and without approval. Can't go to a school and begin to preach Jesus. They'd throw us out and have us arrested. I ask you, who's free? And every day we're losing our freedoms to the point where someone gave me a video. Actually, they had gotten it from the Christian Research Institute, from Hank Henegraaff. And there are over 25,000 homosexuals that had gathered. And I'm not against a homosexual. I'm against homosexuality. I'm not against a liar. I'm against lying. So don't think I'm picking on you. But when 25,000 people come out on a parade in San Francisco, and they are doing their thing on floats and on parades, on routes with marching bands, with pants down, with commentators on Channel 7 News, one who gives a commentary with their top open. When there is oral copulation taking place on a street intersection that's covered on the tape that you can see. When there's people on a float engaged in intercourse in front of 25,000 people on a sunny Sunday afternoon in San Francisco. We talk about freedoms in America, that we can't preach the gospel on a street corner with music to tell people about there's hope in Jesus Christ. But if we were to file for a permit to do something like that, the city would probably ask us if we wanted any financial help or whatever. These are radical times, you guys. It's time to wake up. I don't know exactly what to do about it yet, but I know one thing to do, and that is pray. And get right. Because Jesus says right before the end, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was open, accepted. Sodomy, homosexuality, bestiality, lesbianism, and all of the other things that go with it. And if this morning, man, you're caught up in any of that stuff, or pride, or arrogance, you need Jesus. Not to get politically correct, but to get heavenly right. Serious times in which we live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just ask you, Lord Jesus, now that you would give us the boldness that Peter had. God, open up the hearts and the minds of every one of us here this morning, that the same Holy Spirit that empowered Peter to preach was the same Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost, and it's the same Holy Spirit that dwells within our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, may we have that power. It's available to us. Lord, may we plug into it by asking you to fill us afresh and give us, God, the ability to speak. God, may we step out in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.